Choices, choices, choices. About 35,000 of them. That's how many choices they estimate the average adult makes within a day. And it might seem like a lot, but then I think about all the choices that I made just this morning. I chose to wake up early, even though I could have just gone back to sleep. I chose to take my morning meds when I could have just skipped them and if I wanted the consequences. I chose to take a shower. I chose to wear what I wanted to wear. I chose to brush my teeth, to style my hair. I chose if I wanted to eat something for breakfast. I chose to bring a Arizona half and half tea this morning with me instead of when I could have brought water. I chose to get in my car and drive to church. I chose to hold myself back from maybe yelling at the driver in front of me that wasn't quite driving as fast as I would have liked. And yes, God was there directing these little decisions that I made so it would result in the day that he had for me. But there's also a few larger choices that we make every single day, often every hour, every minute. And one of those we're going to talk about today. But first, where are we at? Where are we at in Acts? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ken looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira and them lying about giving the whole of what they had sold and said they were giving to the church. And the consequences for that. Last week, Pastor Bill preached through Acts 5, 12 through 16, where the apostles are teaching and healing in this large gathering place called Solomon's Colonnade. And he explained how the greatest miracle then and now is that God has raised the spiritually dead to live in him, just as Jesus was raised. And so we look back at that section to see where we're at today. There's various signs and wonders that have just occurred. Many are bringing the sick to the apostles to be healed. And the religious leaders, the Sadducees, they became angry at the apostles for what was happening. Either jealous at the success of the early church or enraged for the apostles breaking from and teaching against the traditional Jewish religion. And so it says, where we'll find ourselves today in Acts 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So they're brought into jail. But it's not for long. The miraculous happens. An angel of the Lord arrives to free them and command them to once again preach in the temple, to preach in the place where throughout time God has chosen to make himself known to his people. And through the preaching of the apostles, God is choosing again to make himself known. He sends an angel as his messenger to command the apostles to preach all about this life. This life and message of salvation that is found through Jesus alone. And so now they've been told by the Sadducees, the religious leaders, not to preach in Jesus' name. And yet the angel of the Lord has come and commanded them to do the exact opposite, to continue to preach the message of salvation in Jesus' name. left with the choice: obey the religious leaders and hope to stay out of jail, or risk it all and obey God. How will they respond? It says in 21, when the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force, because they were afraid that the people might stone them. So these the apostles, they go out and they get started preaching early. They've been miraculously released. And they're preaching early. Not so early that the people aren't gathering to hear them preach, but early enough that the religious leaders, this council of the Sanhedrin, had not gathered yet. They had not realized yet that the apostles were missing. And so they send orders to fetch the apostles, to bring them in for a trial. But the apostles aren't there. The doors are locked. The guards are there, but the apostles are gone. A truly miraculous release. They're soon found, though, as someone discovered them doing exactly what they were told not to do: to preach in Jesus' name. But the apostles, they had so much influence over the people, because the Holy Spirit was at work, and the religious leaders understood their influence. So these religious leaders felt, for their own safety, they had to arrest the apostles peacefully. Normally, if you would have found that the prisoners escaped, you would have come in and arrested them with great force and brought them in chains. But the religious leaders knew that to do so with force, to do so could bring a revolt from the people. And with that, their death. They wanted the apostles gone, but they feared greatly for their own lives. So we go on in 27. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people." We must obey God rather than people. "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Have you ever watched a little kid do something they're not supposed to do? Let's say they're jumping on the couch, and they're probably going to get hurt. And so you gently stop them, and everything's fine for a little bit. You think everything's good, that they're listening, they're done jumping around. And next thing you know, you turn around to see them jumping up on the couch again, doing exactly what you told them not to do. I imagine that's part of what this council of religious leaders felt like. Like, this isn't the first time we've arrested you and told you not to teach in the name of Jesus. We just caught you doing exactly what we put you in jail for yesterday. And now this teaching that you're going about spreading is spreading to all of Jerusalem. These religious leaders are becoming even angrier as the teaching of the apostles has spread to the point. It's not just a nuisance or annoyance. It's not just something bothering them, but it's a threat. The religious leaders were also enraged because the apostles reminded the religious leaders of what they had done. They reminded this council that Jesus' death wasn't just the simple result of his trial, but rather that it was murder. The apostles were clear that the religious leaders were guilty. Guilty of murdering Jesus. We're going to unpack this phrase found in verse 29 just a little bit more and just a little bit. But notice what Peter says here. We must obey who? Yes, we must obey God rather than people. Peter knew a decision had to be made, a decision that has to be made for Christ. Will they obey the people or will they obey God? And if they obey God, at what cost? As Peter goes on to explain, the cost is necessary and worth it. And here's why. It says, the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Jews had acted against their God who they claimed to worship. They had killed Jesus. Yes, this was a part of God's plan, but they were still guilty of murdering Jesus. However, Jesus is the one God had chosen to lift high, to sit at the right hand of his throne. In priority status, to sit at his right hand was the best seat next to the throne. To lead and to save, to offer a way for repentance and forgiveness of sins, even offering it to the very ones who killed him. This message is one they can be assured of. One they can trust in, as the apostles giving it and the Holy Spirit that indwells them have seen the risen Christ. They are witnesses. The message is firm and clear. And so they've chosen to stand and proclaim this message in obedience to God rather than people, because they know where their hope lies. The apostles chose to obey God rather than people, despite the consequences. You know, having to make this decision isn't unique to the apostles. They weren't the only ones who had to make this tough choice under immense pressure. We look back several hundred years to the story of the prophet Daniel. Daniel was living in Judah, one of the Israelite kingdoms. And when Babylon takes over Judah, Daniel is brought to Babylon to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And so God rewards Daniel's faithfulness to God, so that even when another kingdom comes and takes over, that King Darius the Mede, he views Daniel favorably. So much so that King Darius' other leaders hated Daniel and plotted against him. They fed into Darius' desire to be admired and worshipped. And so they got him to sign a document making it illegal to pray or to petition anyone but the king. And so Daniel was also left with a question. Will he obey the people? Or will he obey God? How does Daniel answer that question? As you said, it says in Daniel 6, 10 through 11, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. Daniel doesn't look to make a big deal out of what he's doing, but he doesn't try to hide what he's doing. Daniel chose to obey God rather than people, despite the consequences. And just as the consequences weren't great for the apostles, it meant imprisonment. It meant fear for their life. They definitely weren't good for Daniel either. The punishment for praying to someone besides King Darius was to be thrown in a den of lions. But God uses Daniel and his choice to trust and obey God, to bring himself glory by shutting the mouth of the lions and bringing King Darius to worship the true living God. The same true living God that rescued the apostles from prison and possible death. And so, looking at the apostles, looking at Daniel, who chose to obey God rather than people, the question is left, who will you obey? Who will you choose to obey? If you've lived here in the United States for most of your life, you probably haven't encountered much, if any, religious persecution. No one has told you that you'll go to prison if you keep preaching in the name of Jesus. No one has told you that you'll be thrown into a den of lions to be eaten if you pray to God. But the question is still out there. Will you obey God? Or will you obey people? Will you obey the ways of the world? Or will you obey God? Because it still typically feels more convenient, easier, and safer to choose to obey the masses than to choose to obey God. To choose to follow your heart or the advice of your friends rather than to choose to obey God. Do you have someone in your life that you've always wanted to listen to? You've always wanted to follow their guidance, to follow their instruction. Maybe that's a parent, a teacher, a coach, an older friend, a friend's parent, someone that you've looked up to, you respect them, you know that they care about you and want what's best for you. So you want to follow their guidance, their instruction. I remember having this great soccer coach back in elementary school. He just had a different level of respect and care for his players than other coaches did. And so if he said, go out and make this play, you did it. You listened up because you knew that he was making a good call. He was looking out for you. He cared about you. I'm sure a lot of you can and think of someone in life who at least at some time was like that for you in your life. And yet we have a holy and perfect God who loves us beyond our comprehension. And we don't often even give him the same respect and honor. That same level of obedience. I think it's easy for us to treat God as distant and seemingly inactive in our world. And yet, he is closer and more active in our lives than anyone else. I know for many of us, we might say that God is the one that we look up to. God is the one we respect and trust. He's the one that we love. And yet, what does God say about love and how love is revealed? Jesus says to his disciples in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. God tells us that our love for him will be made clear by our obedience to him. In our love for him, we choose to obey God rather than people. The evidence of our belief in him, our love for him, is obedience. But what does this look like? Well, first I'm going to tell you what it does not look like. Obeying God rather than people does not look like seeking out opportunities to go against authority. We often look at this story in Acts and its example. We look at the story of Daniel and Daniel 6. And we say, oh, that's a good opportunity for me to just not listen to authority, for me to say, well, God knows best. But if we look at these stories, that rather than seeking the opportunity to go against authority, they were just seeking to obey what God asked of them. They were seeking to obey what God had commanded them to do. We can talk about it more later, but according to Romans 13, we're commanded to submit to our authorities. We're commanded to honor and respect them, to pay any taxes that are owed. God establishes people in various roles, and we are obeying God when we obey our authorities in a way that brings glory to God. Yes, sometimes for some people, especially in other parts of this world, to obey God, they must not obey the authority. They must not obey what the government wants of them. But again, we're not seeking out opportunities to revolt, to disobey authority. We're just saying, God, I believe in you, and I want to obey you. And sometimes if that means that, then yes, We obey God rather than people. We obey God rather than the authority. So what does obeying God rather than people really look like? I told you what it doesn't look like. What does it actually look like? Obeying God rather than people looks like repenting and accepting his forgiveness. Back in verse 30 again, the God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I don't keep repeating this. Acts doesn't keep repeating this truth without reason. We want you to know and embrace who God is and his love and forgiveness for you. We want you to know that like us, like so many in this room, we all have a problem before God. From the beginning, we've messed up before him. We haven't lived the life that he called us to live. We've done wrong against God. And yet the opportunity to turn away from those things, the opportunity to accept forgiveness through his bloodshed for you is here. Jesus has obeyed God rather than people by submitting even unto death, death on the cross, to die for us and rise again that we might be offered repentance. Take it. Take this step of obedience today. The next step is always in front of us, the next choice to be made. As I talked about earlier, there are constantly choices and decisions to be made, both little and large, big and small, throughout the day. What will we do with these choices? This question is important because obeying God rather than people looks like glorifying God instead of ourselves in our daily decisions. It looks like obeying God in the greatest commandment that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the next one is this, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're faced with so many little decisions throughout the day that cause us to question, will I obey God with this decision? Or will I obey people? Will I obey what the world wants? Will I obey the status quo? Will I obey what makes me look good? And these decisions can be so small. It can be as simple as I walk into the local convenience store to buy a couple sodas, and I notice they only ring out one when I bought two. And maybe your friends there are saying, hey, you just got a free soda. And yet do we make that decision for ourselves? Do we make the easy decision? Do we stick up and do the honest thing? Say, I'm choosing to obey God. I'm going to say, hey, I didn't pay for that. Let me pay for it. So many little things and large things. I can tell you one thing as a young person who happens to be single, a decision that I have to make all the time is I have a lot of friends who are not believers who are constantly pressuring me like, hey, you should meet this person. But they're not really, and I ask them, what's their life like? What do they believe? And I can see that they're not a person who has chosen to follow after God. And yet they might seem nice, they might seem cool, and I'm left with the decision, do I choose what my friends want of me? Do I choose what feels good for me? Or do I choose to obey God? Do I choose to glorify Him with my decisions and what may be hard? An even harder one. Throughout our day, we're left with many opportunities to do what the apostles were doing, to preach the gospel, to teach people about this message of hope brought through Jesus. Yeah, it might not be in this big formal setting. It might not be, you know, preaching in a large group. But we're given just little opportunities to share the truth and hope in Jesus. Do I choose to do what God wants and open my mouth and share that, even though they might think I'm closed-minded? Or do I do what I think my friends, these people might want of me, and let the opportunity slide? And I think as we start asking these big questions, it can get really intimidating. It can get really scary because we're still not perfect people. So I want to remind us, obeying God rather than people looks like changing direction towards Christ. But it does not mean perfection. We have a high calling to obey God and glorify Him with our decisions. But just because God has redeemed us does not mean we no longer sin. Do you remember that passage we read earlier for our scripture reading? The same Peter who says in this passage, we must obey God rather than people, is the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. When Jesus was taken on trial, when Jesus was taken to eventually be crucified, many would come up to Peter and say, weren't you with this Jesus? And he had the opportunity to say, yes, I was with this Jesus. Yes, I've chosen to obey and follow this Jesus. But what does he do? He denies Jesus 3 times. But his response, he went outside and wept bitterly. We still mess up. And yet we have a God we can turn to, and he's willing and ready to forgive us. He's willing and ready to offer us forgiveness. Because he chose the greatest step of obedience and obeying God rather than people. He chose to go to the cross and to suffer on our behalf because he loves us. And just as Peter did, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, guiding us and helping us to obey God rather than people. He did not leave us alone, but as we see throughout Acts, time and time again, that God has left us the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be our guide, to help us obey God rather than people. If we are in Christ, the direction and decisions of our lives should show that we choose to obey God rather than people. It should show that our treasure is not here on earth, but in a risen Savior who has raised us from spiritual life, or raised us from spiritual death into life, and promises that we will spend eternity with him. We will have his obedience at the cross credited to us and get to spend eternity with him as our reward for choosing to submit and obey God rather than people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you modeled true obedience for us at the cross, that despite the fact that we sinned against you, despite the fact that we wronged you, we committed crimes against you time and time again, you chose to send your son Jesus to submit even unto death, death on a cross. To live in true obedience, the life that we should have lived. We thank you that he rose again, that there's victory over death. And that his righteousness, when we choose to believe, is credited unto us. His obedience is credited unto us. But God, help us now through your Spirit to choose to obey you even when those decisions are hard. Even when life is hard and it's so much more convenient to do what our friends, what the people around us want us to do. God, help us to make those hard decisions to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.